Separating us from a kingdom of darkness and bringing us life. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise and glory and honor. We thank you for the establishment of the church. And Lord, we thank you for Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Grace and Brother Haynes and the people here. And what a blessing it is to be able to come and share in their worship. And Lord, to be a guest here, we give you praise and glory and honor. And we do pray for Brother Collins that he might have an unction, and Lord, that you might give us ears to hear your word, and that you might give safe journey home to everyone afterwards, after the time of fellowship. And we just love you and thank you, and help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then would you bless the services at the respective churches tomorrow, that we would truly worship you, and if you'd be pleased, that you would grant repentance and salvation and repentance to your people, and encouragement to the weak and downcast. And Lord, we just ask for the help of heaven, and we thank you for every good thing you've given us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you'll take your hymnals, we'll turn to hymn number 222. There is a fountain.
Lose all their guilty
Tracy comes with a special West Brother John people.
Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that you have protected us up to this point, that you have brought us here with the fellowship of your saints. We do pray that our worship might be acceptable in your sight, that our hearts might be pure in our worship, that we worship you for no other reason than for who you are and what you do, what you stand for. We do thank you for all the blessings you have given us, our friends and family and other churches. We praise your name for it, and remember that all good gifts do come from you. We pray that as we're here, that you might open your word, and that you might use the speaker to send the word into our hearts, and that it might do something to our lives, that we go from this place being better, being closer to you.
Yes.
And we move in the faith to once again take up the mantle and fight the fight. We do thank you for all the truths that you have in your Bible.
Yes.
We appreciate most of all that you have seen fit to give us salvation.
Amen.
To make us part of your family, that we can call you Father. Be with us again in this time, that all things might be done decently and in order, and for your honor and glory. Amen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother Casey has a special for us now.
Years ago, we had a choir, and the choir director gave every member of the choir a CD. And he would say, "We're going to sing such and such a song on the CD tonight, so listen to it and learn your part, and then we'll come in and we'll practice it." And this song was sandwiched in among all the rest, and it's always been one of my favorites from that CD.
Thank you, Lord, for the space.
My request for singing is not to. Did they ask me to sing with them? I hope we don't mess it up. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?
I see the stars.
would you lead us in prayer?
Rich said, Father, thank you, dear Lord, for the time you bring us together in your house to be able to delve into your word, have fellowship with God's people, and the time of singing, with uplifting praise to your name, Lord. Pray that if any special needs are here, yes, amongst the people, that you might meet those needs, Lord. Mm-hmm.
Our scripture reading tonight, I'd like you to turn to Psalms 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and thy prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. What a blessing to know that God is with us. It's so good to have you all with us here tonight. And just really a blessing for you joining us here in Kentucky. And I know some of you are from over across the river, and I hope you got all your shots. So over here, you may never know what you get. You know, Brother Hahn was telling me about they hired his teacher, and Vicki had hired her, and Brother Hunt went to meet her, and she was cross-eyed. He said, you can't work for us. And Vicki says, well, why not? And the teacher says, why not? She said, well, you can't. He said, well, you can't control your pupils. that didn't work. Y'all were looking so serious. Lighten up a little bit here. Brother Joe's going to stomp all over. But I appreciate him. And I know Brother Joe many years, probably too many years to remember. But I know it's been over probably when you were in Rendell there first. 30 years in Rendell there?
Yeah.
And when you were there 17 years. Yeah. You just started there, I think, when you had
that. Back in the early 90s.
Yeah. And I was preaching there, and he forgot that he had me in one of the conferences, and never forget it. He said, well, you must not have preached very good, or I would remember it. But, you know, I was a young pastor back then, a young preacher. It's a wonder I did even get invited there. I've always loved Brother Joe, and he's been a blessing to me. We did get to join in with fellowship down there,
yeah,
and preach for him. And it's good to have him here tonight. Pray for him. Pray for his wife, Linda. She's with her mother there in Rendell. Is that Rendell where they live?
No, they live up in Buckhead, next door. Okay. Not far from Morgantown, West Virginia.
Okay. But remember to pray for them as they're away from us. Others that would be here tonight, Brother Ellis said he had computer problems. That's one of the worst excuses I've ever heard. I mean, just leave it. It's not going to. But anyway, he said he couldn't leave it. Pray for him. Brother Dan was on his way, Brother Dan Holtz, and I think he had a good excuse. He had a shut-in call on his way over. Now, he may still be here, but pray for the services tonight. And Brother Joe, would you come bring a message real quick on your heart? God bless you, brother.
Go ahead and open your Bibles over to the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we bring you greetings from Faith Baptist Church down in Versailles. And I have been running around a lot lately. I got back this morning from Paducah, Kentucky. I was down there preaching the last three nights for Brother Harold Draper. You all know Brother Draper? Brother Rick was a good man and had a wonderful time. He was very gracious to me. He asked me to come Wednesday through Sunday. I bagged off Saturday and Sunday. I didn't want to miss our services Sunday. I would have been gone a couple Sundays this year, and I try to limit down to two or three at most a year. And so we're not just hating missing our services. Mm-hmm. But so he got a fellow named Cecil Fayard mm-hmm. to preach tonight and tomorrow night, the Raging Cajun, as I call him. And so Cecil can straighten out whatever mess I did. But anyway, I got back this morning about 11:30, somewhere like that, and then turn around right up here, and I go back and preach our services tomorrow. My throat gets squeaky on me. Don't laugh at me tonight. Appreciate the opportunity. It's first time here, but I know Brother Crace has said for a long time. I think that was probably in 94. Mm-hmm. I was sitting there trying to process into that.
It's been a little while back.
I was skinny and had hair. and he was in better shape then. But anyway, we're glad to be with you. I'm not going to waste a whole lot of time on pleasantries. We're going to preach and we're going to eat, I guess. I saw people carrying food in, and so we'll get on that. I told Brother Crace this morning I was going to preach from on the Great White Throne Judgment, and I changed my mind on that, and I'm going to cheat a little bit. Since I've been running around all this week, I'm going to practice my sermon tonight, try to take the warts out of it, and preach it to our folks tomorrow. Preachers got to learn to do stuff like that. And if it ain't no good, I'm in trouble. So I'll try to get the warts taken out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to all of us. I have preached, I don't know how many times over the years, out of this first chapter. I'm sure all the preachers have here as well. What I like about this chapter in particular is that Paul, he contrasts the wisdom of God, you know, with the supposed wisdom of man. And believe me, folks, there is no contrast whatsoever. Paul even says, listen, you know what? Even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, God does not have any foolishness to him at all. But if he did, Paul says, even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And he said, of course, the weakness of God. Now, God don't have any weakness to him at all. I wish our Armenian friends would learn this. God does not try to do anything. God does not fail. God just simply does.
Amen.
But he says, if he had weakness, that's the idea, then even the weakness of God is mightier and stronger than men. So he contrasts the wisdom of God with the supposed wisdom of man. Now, I'm just going to pull tonight. I have a very simple subject. I'm going to pull three words, if I can, out of verse number 30 as my subject tonight. If you just preach on three words, you should be short-winded, I guess. But I want to talk about the words, in verse number 30, the words righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I've entitled my subject, The Sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now, that should go without saying. But listen, I just want to remind you folks that Jesus Christ is all that we need.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
He is not only all that we need, he is the only one that we need for the salvation of our soul. I need no other. I need nothing else. All we need is Christ. And I'm going to try to emphasize that wrapped up in those three words. Listen to my text. Verse number 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, he says, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You will notice he closes this out by saying, of course, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, what is interesting about that to me, in just two verses above that, in verse number 29, Paul tells us that, listen, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then in the same breath, almost, he turns around. Now, but if you're going to glory, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Now, you know, of course, that we have nothing. And the idea of this passage, folks, if there's going to be any glorying at all, we got to glory. We glory in the Lord. You know, we have nothing to glory in. I can testify to you this evening, folks, that the only reason I have hope is because of what my Savior has done.
Amen.
That's it. The only reason that any of us can ever be saved is because of what Christ has accomplished. It is not because I decided to follow Jesus. I tell my people all the time, the only reason I'm a Christian is because God made me a Christian.
Amen.
I tell you, I have nothing to glory in whatsoever. You have nothing to glory in whatsoever. If we're going to glory, folks, we are to glory in the Lord. And I tell you what, I think our poor old dead-headed Baptist churches can learn that sometimes. Mm-hmm. Some of you sometimes look so miserable in church, look like you'd rather be in jail. Yeah, you are to glory in the Lord, you see. Paul said earlier on in this chapter, listen, God is going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, didn't he? He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, you see? See, that's the way God works. And he shows us that even the best that we can do falls far short of what God can do, you understand? In fact, he says, you know what? Again, in the first chapter, a few verses above that, he said, listen, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things in the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not to bring to naught the things which are. Now, why did he do that? He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. I have nothing to glory in myself. You have nothing to glory in yourself. But if we're saved, we should glory in the Lord.
Amen.
You say, well, in between those two verses, in between verse 29 and verse 31, he tells us why it is the way that it is. It is a tremendous verse where he says, listen, Jesus is, he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is our all in all, you see. And I don't have anything to glory in, but man, since I am saved, I can glory in him. Listen to me. His righteousness never recedes. His loving kindness never lessens. His preciousness never perishes. He is the mightiest of the mighty. He is the ablest of the able, isn't he? He is strong in sovereignty. That's Jesus Christ. One writer I read after, he says, what shall it profit a man, though he be a great architect, and know not Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone? And what shall it profit a man, though he be a great baker, and know not Jesus, who is the living bread?
Amen.
And what shall it profit a man, though he be a great builder, and know not Jesus, the sure foundation, you see? And what shall it profit a man, though he be a great doctor, and know not Jesus, who is the great physician? And what shall it profit a man, he says, though he be a great lawyer, and know not Jesus, our great advocate? Folks, what I'm saying, all we need is Christ, and Christ is all that we need.
Mm-hmm.
Simple subject, but we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time.
Amen.
And so as we come to this verse of Scripture, Paul tells us, folks, that he is all that we need for the salvation of our soul. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. And he is our redemption. Now, the reason I'm only pulling three of those words out, the last three,
is that I agree with many commentators when they said, really, the emphasis here is all on the wisdom of God. In other words, God shows his wisdom in that Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. G. Campbell Morgan says that it's all wrapped up there in wisdom. God's wisdom is revealed,
amen,
folks, in that Christ is our righteousness. In salvation, a glorious, glorious thing. We get so used to the idea. I'm just amazed that God saved me. Now, I can look at Brother Crace and I say, well, in my flesh, I say, yeah, I can understand why he may have saved Brother Crace. I don't know why he saved me. Amen. It's a glorious thing. Amen. And God shows his wisdom in that Christ. I mean, God, I hate to use the word plan of salvation. That sounds like an Armenian almost. I almost hate to use that terminology. But God shows his wisdom in that Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Now, did I set that up good enough for you? Now, let me hone in on those three words and learn three very critical truths. Number one, in the first word, we see a past work of Christ imputed to us. Now, write that down. We're high-tech rednecks at our church. We got a screen back here, and I put my outline on it, and they take pictures, and they know when I mess it up. You don't know when I mess this up tonight or not. But write that down. In the first word, we see a past work of Christ imputed to us. And I say that because the first word is the word righteousness. Now, that's a glorious word. When you really start thinking about that word. And it really is a past work that's been accomplished. And then it is imputed unto us.
Amen.
You see.
Uh-huh.
The first work, and by the way, if you just shorten that, I'll tell you a simple way to understand what righteousness is all about. Shorten the word righteous down to right, and you get an idea of what it means. It literally carries the idea of being right with God. You know. And he says Christ is our righteousness. Or in other words, in Christ, we are made right with God.
Amen.
And by the way, you don't get right with God. You ever heard that? Where I come from in the mountains, Brother Hunt, that's what they used to say. So-and-so got right with God. Well, listen, you don't get right with God. You can't get right with God. There ain't nothing right about you. You're made right.
Amen.
With God. Mm-hmm. Big difference. And listen, now, I believe in an experimental religion, if I use that word. It's not just a mystical thing. You experience it.
Amen.
Now, you experience it instantaneously, immediately, when you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. God gives you faith. Faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you experience that righteousness. You're made right then. But really, it was a past work that is accomplished, mm-hmm, and then imputed to us. You see. Now, I don't want me to read to you. Go back in your Bibles, back to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, if you will. I want to show you something. In Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham, the Bible says in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him. That's that word again. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and he says he was raised again for our justification. Now, what we're told is, Abraham had righteousness, but it was not Abraham's righteousness. And by the same token, it's the same thing with us. We have no righteousness of our own. It had to be given to us.
Amen.
You see? Now, this is the thing modern religion hates. I know I've had people visit our church, and if I preach real hard on the depravity of man, they don't like that. By the way, you are totally depraved, naturally.
Yes.
The depravity comes from two Latin words, de and pravus, which means thoroughly crooked. You're thoroughly crooked. And you got to understand our bankruptcy before God as far as any righteousness of our own. The picture that Isaiah gives, he says, man, there's no soundness in us. From the sole of the foot, even up to the head, there's no soundness in us. But he says, we are full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that cannot be bound up nor mollified with ointment. I mean, that's an ugly sight. That's the way we are. He said, we're all as an unclean thing. Isaiah 64. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The idea that when he says all our righteousness are as filthy rags, the word filthy there carries the idea of being corrupt and spoiled. I'm trying to think of the right word. But it actually stinks, you know. And the rags is a covering. So what he's talking about, your good things you do are just like the stinking rags that cover the leper's sores. We're in bad shape. And so you got to understand, even the best I do, now, if our righteousness is filthy rags, what must our real sins, our bad sins look like to God? The best you can do is filthy rags in the sight of God. You don't have any right. You're utterly bankrupt when it comes to righteousness. You know where the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I read that. And I picture an archer. I like to bow hunt. And I shot archery ever since I was a kid. And shot in some competitions. Never won, but I shot in some competitions. The idea there is of an archer drawing back his bow, releasing the arrow, and he misses the mark. That's what the word sin there means. Miss the mark. Now, I can't figure something out. I've hunted all my life. And I still can miss something as big as a deer at 10 or 15 yards with my bow. It don't make any sense. But I miss the mark every now and then. You get buck fever, you know, or something happens. But in this case, it's not that he missed his mark left or right. It falls short. See, all have sinned and come short. The very best I can do fall short of God. I mean, we're in bad shape. Now notice what he says in verse number 6 of this fourth chapter. He says this, even as David also describeth the blessedness of man whom God imputed righteousness without works. Now remember, Christ is our righteousness. And he imputes that. Well, that word impute means to charge to one's account. That's glory. Since I'm bankrupt as far as righteousness goes, and God demands absolute righteousness, Christ charges his righteousness to my account. The last verse again, who was delivered for all offenses and raised again for a justification. Mm-hmm. The word justification is a glorious word. It means to be declared righteous. Not just found not guilty. I'm declared absolute righteous before God. Man, it's a glorious thought. I think of the story of Onesimus in the book of Philemon. And Onesimus evidently was a runaway slave and had wronged his master. When Paul sent him back to him, he told Philemon, said, listen, if he owes you anything at all, put it to my account. I think it was H.A. Ironside, and I don't like most things H.A. Ironside had to say, but he told a story one time of visiting a sheep ranch in Texas. And he said, when I got there, I saw the craziest thing. I saw a lamb that looked like it had four front legs and four back legs. And so it intrigued me, and so I asked the rancher about it, and he said, well, he said, we had a ewe that had a lamb, and the ewe died, and then we had a ewe that had a lamb, and the lamb died. So we thought naturally, well, we just take that orphan lamb, put it in there with that mama sheep that lost her baby, and everything be right. All right. And he said, when we put it in there, the mama sheep kept shoving it away. It wouldn't have anything to do with that little baby lamb. He said, one of my workers come up with the idea. He skinned that dead lamb and draped the hide over this orphan lamb. That's why you see four front feet, four back feet. And said, immediately the mother lamb began to nurture it and care for it. The mother sheep did. Because it was clothed in the garments of her own. God accepts me because I am clothed in the garments of his own. So in that first word, righteousness, we see a past work of Christ imputed. Because he is our righteousness, he saves us from the penalty of sin. You say, I've been declared righteous. I'm justified. The second word, however, is slightly different. It speaks of a present work of Christ imparted to us. And that is the word sanctification. Whereas righteousness saves us from the penalty of sin, sanctification, and by the way, sanctification is a glorious word. It seems like we don't talk about that as much in our Baptist churches these days as we used to. No. Now, I know there's different aspects of sanctification. I can be here at 9 o'clock and still not teach it all. I'll give you the gist of it. There's a very real sense that we are sanctified from the foundation of the world. Read Jude verse 1. It said, we're sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. I think the order is very important there. We're set apart. The Father has some, gave them to Christ. Mm-hmm. We're not saved from the foundation of the world, but we are set apart in Christ. There is also a very real sense when I'm saved, I'm set apart, right? Amen. But there is a thing called progressive sanctification. Mm-hmm. That's extremely important. And then the word sanctification is a very interesting word. It actually refers to the process by which we're made holy or living a changed life. We don't hear that much in our Baptist churches anymore because we live two rotten lives. Our English word sanctification actually comes from a Latin word which speaks of consecration. In essence, sanctification then is the act by where we are separated from that which is unholy, separated to that which is holy. And whereas righteousness is a work of Christ saving us from the penalty of sin, sanctification is a work of Christ saving us from the power of sin. Jesus is all I need to be right with God. Jesus is all I need to be pleasing to God. Isn't that glorious? Little girl was riding home with her mommy one day after church and told her mommy, said, mommy, the preacher confused me this morning. And she was concerned. She said, well, honey, why? The preacher said, God was great big. God was everywhere present at the same time. Is that right, mommy? She said, well, yeah, he is. God's everywhere present all at once. She said, well, then he said that God lives in us. Is that right? Mommy said, well, yeah, he lives in you by the Holy Spirit. She said, well, if he's bigger than us and he lives in us, why didn't he show through more in our lives? Mm-hmm. You know, that little girl asked a good question. If you're really saved, he ought to show more in your life. I read where Michelangelo was pushing a large boulder up an incline to his workshop one time, and Neighbor watched him struggle with that thing, and he said, "Why are you trying? Why are you working so hard on an ugly piece of rock?" And Michelangelo said, "Because there's an angel inside her dying to get out." I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed sometimes of how little Christ shows in my life. Sure. I don't know why I have notes. I messed them all up. Here's a text for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And everyone you know how to possess his vessel in honor." Listen, we need to know how to possess our vessel in honor.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
It's shameful for a preacher to say, but there's been times when I didn't feel like getting behind the pulpit. Isn't that awful a thing to say? And I don't like my sin. But listen, Jesus is all I need. We have a past work. Christ imputes his righteousness to us in the past, something that happens immediately. But in sanctification, it's something that happens progressively. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Hear the children's song. So we have the word righteousness. And then we have the word sanctification. Then the third word, it is a prospective work of Christ implanted in us. And that is the word redemption. Christ is our righteousness, our sanctification, and he's our redemption. Now let me tell you something about that word redemption in this case. It's not what you normally think when you think of the word redemption. It's slightly different. In fact, it only appears 10 times in the New Testament. And it literally speaks to be delivered from all bondage. Ain't happened yet. To be finally delivered from all bondage. Now, you know what's glorious about this verse I never really thought about? I tell you, Jesus is all that we need. Righteousness is a past work imputed unto us. He delivers us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is a present work imparted to us. He delivers us from the power of sin. But redemption is a future work in this sense. When he delivers us even from the presence of sin. Now, Jesus spoke of this when he said this. He said, "Well, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head." You know what? Your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And by the way, I'm not ashamed to say that. In modern times, people act like they want to whisper that. I'm a blood-bought, blood-washed child of God.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm not ashamed to say that. I have been washed in the blood. But there is yet another redemption. Paul had this idea in Ephesians 1 when he says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Isn't that great? He said, "Greet not the Holy Spirit of God, but by your seal unto the day of redemption." Now, what is this redemption that's yet future? Romans chapter 8, he said, "You know what? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body."
Right.
I'm going to get a new body. I'm glad. Because this was starting to break down. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed."
Right.
"The moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." For this, I mean, it's a glorious thought. I'm told that the last trump is really a military term. The Romans used trumpets to move their troops around. The first trumpet that was sounded, that means to strike the tents and pack up your belongings. The second trump was sounded, means to line up, get ready. And the last trump is move out.
Mm-hmm.
about. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought the path to pass the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He's all we need. So you understand salvation is complete, O Lord.
Amen.
He is my righteousness. He's my sanctification. Ruth Stewart wrote this. Said, if asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say he's my meat and drink, my life, my strength, my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my savior, from sin and from fraud, my hope from beginning to end, my Lord, my God. Jesus is all that we need.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, brother. Appreciate that. Amen. I was ready for more. Pastor, before we were to time, our musicians, Brother Joe practices what I preach. Blessed are the brief, they shall be invited back. That was a good lesson, brother. It didn't seem like it was not long enough. Appreciate so much. You must be getting hungry, too.
I'm hungry.
Okay.
Last time I ate was 11 o'clock.
All right. We'll get you down there in a moment here. Everybody let Brother Joe go first, or he may trample over you. No, that's okay, brother. Appreciate that. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a message. God bless you. We're going to stand and sing a couple of verses of a hymn, and may God bless you. And we'll put this message. I've been blessed. I have truly been blessed. I know I'm going to preach on tomorrow. So. Maybe, I don't know. God bless you, brother. What number is that, Tim?
394.
Let's say a couple of verses.
394.
First two verses. Tonight, and again, thank you, Brother Joe. Appreciate that so much. So
Let's be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessings upon us tonight. And Lord, we just marvel. We're astounded and astonished, Lord, by your salvation. Amen. Lord, that you've seen fit to save us,
yes,
who are but worms, Lord. We are indeed bad shape.
Yes.
And Lord, because we've sinned against you, and yet you reach out your hand, as you tell us there in Romans chapter 11, you reach out your hands to a,
yes,
a rebellious and a gainsaying, yes, people. And those you've chosen and redeemed with your blood are called unto you, Lord, through the gospel. We thank you for the gospel that's been preached tonight. We ask you, Lord, to bless Brother Joe and his church, and we thank you for him being here and taking the time, coming to be with us and blessing us. We thank you for the others that are here tonight, Lord, that are out to hear your word, and that, God, you've brought us here together, and we glory in your name.
Yes.
Go with us through the remainder of this evening. Thank you for the food that's prepared, and bless it to our bodies. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.